Once we begin, oops, I didn't do anything to the. Once we begin to see certain major issues in the Bible, we see that the Bible is full of them, no matter where you turn. But we just read over the verses and we don't pay much attention to them. And for instance, the humanity of Christ. The title, the head of all men, the head of all men. But anyway, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:3. We just pass over it. We pass right over this one. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is a man. The head of Christ is God. We'd pass right over that. You know what I'm saying? And it calls him the head of the church. But anyway, before I get into that, I have been looking at a verse. I woke up the other morning, and I don't know if it was yesterday or it wasn't today. Yesterday or the day before. With 1 Peter 2:2 on my mind. And it says, now here's the way it's worded. It says, as newborn babes earnestly desire the sincere milk of, well, that's what it says in the King James. Earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. The word is thereby. By that word you're going to grow. Well, anyway, and knowing what little I know and understand about this, I know that a number of women that have had babies have insisted, well, the doctors have said this is a good way to do it, have insisted that their babies only have the mother's milk, like, for the first year. You know, and the thing is, how the baby can develop bones and all of these things with just the mother's milk, but they do. And the healthiest food that baby has is that mother's milk. And so I made the association. As newborn babes, like newborn babes, earnestly desire the sincere milk. Sincere meaning what? You know, the right kind. The right kind of milk. Earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Every word is crucial. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, these words, I you know, even though it's Peter talking, the fact that Peter and Paul and some of these other ones have written these epistles is the evidence that God has also anointed them as prophets or, you know, with the same information that we need. And that, I didn't say that right, but. So anyway, salvation is so simple and so easy that even the fool can find it. The Bible says that. It's also so difficult that the wise and the prudent stumble at it. When we came back from Seattle and we had some information, you know, we'd gotten some of the simplicity of the getting saved and so forth, and we saw some people that we were friends with at the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Eau Claire, and Joanne was explaining one of them to one of these guys that we knew about salvation. And I can still remember the statement he made. He said, Joanne, it's just not that simple. It's just not that simple. And see, it's, well, if you're wise and prudent, and if you're everything is based on intelligence, it's not that simple. But the fool can find it. But the wise and the prudent can't. Jesus said, all you have to do is to believe in him whom God sent. And And I thought, okay, so we believe on him. What do we believe about him? Do we believe that he's deity? Or do we believe that he's man? And does it matter? See, everything hinges on who he is. What is his true identity? So anyway, if Christ... I don't know. But I got a good nap this afternoon. The head of every man is Christ. And so anyway, so where then do the heads or the human type heads of the churches fit in? Or don't we really have such a thing? Like, who is the Pope? And why? You know, why do we have a Pope? And I mean, I don't, but I mean, why does the church, the Catholic Church, have a Pope? And see, great men setting themselves over the church are exactly or are ungodly and out of order. It's always been that way. The man Christ comes from by the Greek word, or the word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos and the Latin word Christus. They're almost the same, Christus. And it actually means anointed one. As such, could we refer to the Son as the anointed one? Could we refer to God the Son as the anointed one? And the thing is, if it's God the Son is the anointed one, by who anointed him? But if we have him as a man, Christ Jesus, that is anointed, then we have God who anointed him. You know, are you following what I'm saying? I'm having a little trouble, but that's okay. See, this is just more of the great Godhead mystery that we have inherited. And we have inherited a really dandy situation. And so is the head of every man a God? Or, and of course, God is over all things. Or did God put his only begotten man's son over all things? Which is it? See, that's what we have to decide. We have to look at the scriptures. And that's what I said. The scriptures, it puts Christ over all other men. But God put him over all men. And so, when Jesus told us in Matthew 28:18 that all power was given to him, did that also mean over men? Is that over everything? He said, all power has been given to me. Is that over men? Is that over everything? Yeah, it is. It's over everything. And so, of course, that would have to be to mean that, that us and Christ is actually allowed to become the head over which even then the rest are workers together with him. And we were just talking about that a little while ago. Tim was reading that book that, the One God and One Lord book that got back to me. And anyway, and he has come to the conclusion, and he's done more reading of it than I have, that a lot of their information did not come necessarily by the Holy Spirit, but through a lot of logic. And this Joe, whatever, I can think of the guy's name from Seattle.
Collier?
Huh?
Joe Collier?
No. This guy that called me up and was all excited about the fact that we had discovered that Jesus was a man, there was nothing spiritual about that man. And he said, they also discovered that since God's will is that all men should be saved, that all... No, he married Earl's wife. Earl used to be married to her. But also, since God's will is that all men should be saved, that all men will be saved. Well, see, that's more logical thinking, you know? So it calls us workers together with God or with Christ. And I'm thinking that it leaves us kind of open. It says, this is 2 Corinthians 6:1, I think. And it says that we are workers together with him. And it's like, but it's not open whether we're talking with God or with Christ. Or with both, or and does it matter? You know what I mean? Does it really matter who we're workers together with? Rather than jostling and trying to push ourselves our way into some ungodly position over others, you know, that's the only word I can think of, is jostling. You know, when you jostle, it's like when they're, what's that word come from? You heard the word jostling? Is it kind of like these guys on horses with a spear and they're trying to jostle their... Is that where it comes from?
Jousting.
Huh?
Jousting with the knights.
Yeah, but it's there's a word for it. I think it's jostling. I'm not sure. Have you ever heard it before?
Jousting, I think maybe.
Jostling.
Jousting, I think it's jousting.
There's also a word that's jostling. You know why? I looked it up.
Can't argue with you then.
So anyway, that's how I found it. I don't know much about I don't know that much that I've ever had much of a desire to be over people. Anyway, however, since I have listened to God's word, if I ever had any in the distant past and ever wanted to be over people, I don't have it anymore. See, Jesus told us that to actually know Him and the Father is to have eternal life. And as such, to actually know God and Christ removed all desires within men for glory and honor and exaltation. See, this is the problem that we've had. The reason that people want to be exalted, excuse me, and be over people is because they don't really know the God and the Son. If we ever really start to know God, it says to him that to those that do know God, they will be strong and do exploits. And they that understand will instruct many. And so if we get to start getting to know the Father and the Son, then we're going to not want to be put in a position over people. Excuse me. To actually know the Creator causes men to worship only Him and to worship the one that He told us to worship, His only begotten Son. So, if we get to know God, then we don't want to be put over people. Unless God does it. Do you follow me? But there's a thing in people, because God has given man dominion over the elements and over the things of the world, there's a thing within a lot of people that wants to be put over people. You know. And I can't say that I haven't fought with that issue, because I have. But it's been a long, long time. And I can remember years ago, and books and pastors and information that they were given that I was reading was telling me, you know, that God wants certain people to be over other people and so forth. And you know what? I can't find it in the Scriptures. Jesus said, he that would be the greatest, let him become the least. And the word shepherd or the word pastor or the word any of these things means a servant. It doesn't mean somebody that usurps authority. We can see some scriptures in the Bible, especially in Peter. Excuse me. I got a pretty good-sized frog that I can't get rid of. So Jesus said, they said, good master, what can we do? And he said, why do you call me good? And he said, only God is good. And I thought about that. Okay, so only God is intrinsically good. Basically. Only God is basically good. And I thought, why did Jesus say that? Why didn't he say, well, you call me good, sure. There's nothing wrong with me. Can any man convince me of sin? Why didn't he call himself? Why didn't he say he was okay? He was good. And then I thought about it. I think I understand what he meant. He had not been proven yet. You know what I mean? He hadn't overcome the world. Was he going to? Yes. God knew that by foreknowledge what he was going to do. But he hadn't been proven as such. Excuse me. I'm sorry for whoever's listening. I'm going to try to get that frog out. And so his only begotten son proved his own goodness by his life here on earth, while on the other hand, all men are sinners and are subject to the one who created them. And so, is Jesus good? Yes. Was Jesus good? In his opinion, at that point, he had not paid the ultimate price yet. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, which makes all men equal and puts all men subject to God and Christ, and therefore in no way greater than any other creation. That's why I came to that realization some time ago, and it's important that we understand it. Okay, I'm considered a pastor of the church. That's insignificant. That's immaterial. In reality, we don't really have that set up in the scriptures. You know, they had Paul appointed ministers over the churches, but it wasn't for the same reason. It's not like the setup that we have today. If men could only get the revelation of verses like, what is man, instead of so many thinking they are a gift to mankind. See, Jesus said, he that would become the greatest, let him become the least. And I can understand that. And you know, it's a kind of a difficult for some people to understand. And we want to see our leaders. We want to see great men. We want to exalt men. And so they exalt the Pope. Or what I have watched in my Christian life, in my Pentecostal experience, the Assemblies of God, or in the UPC or whatever, I have always seen a great man rise to the top and everybody begin to exalt him as the head of the church. I've always seen it. Was it right? No. And here's the problem, and I've always witnessed this as well. They become great and people exalt them and lift them up, and pretty soon they usurp an ungodly authority that affects the rest of the church. See, various parts of human nature was revealed even in the apostles. John and James wanted to be great in heaven. They wanted to set one on each side of Jesus. And then they had Zebedee's wife, their mother. Why did they ever give her name? They had her also ask him if her sons could set one on each side of Jesus. See, that's John and James. Those are two of my favorites. And Thomas manifested a weird unbelief, and he said, "I won't believe it unless I put my fingers in the holes in his side and so forth." And Peter manifested great faith and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the Living God." And then he said, "Don't let this happen to you." And Peter and Jesus had to say, "Satan, get behind me." And then finally he ended up denying Jesus. And then somebody mentioned this morning the fact that I guess it was Ken, that whether Peter was actually jealous of John or it was another type of a close friend of John, because they worked together, I think, in the boats, but I don't know if they worked on the same ship. And then Philip wanted to see God, who is spirit and invisible, and he had to know it. He says, if we could see the Father, we'd be satisfied. And it's like, I mean, they knew Moses' experience, and he said, "Lord, I want to, you know, can I just see something?" And God said, "Moses," he said, "nobody's ever seen me and lived. But I'll tell you what, I'll pass by, and when I put my hand over your face, and when I do, you'll see my hinder parts, the lesser glory." Philip had to know that. And then we have Judas, who betrayed Christ. And yet, except for Judas, the other 11 demonstrated a substance It's called faith. I'm going to try to explain something today that I don't understand myself, so that should be interesting, that must have pleased God, and therefore, by foreknowledge, God had his only begotten Son choose this 12 as his disciples, as his apostles. And Judas was one of the first chosen ones, and I'm thinking, why? Except to fulfill the scriptures. And so, here they are, but there was something about those 12 that was different than other people. Do you know what it was? It was Tim and Corky and Ken and Charlie and Bonnie, and you know what they did? They stuck with it even when the going got rough. At the end of this cycle, at the end of his 3.5 years of ministry, his 12 disciples, his apostles, were still with him. You know what I mean? You know what that's called? It's called faith. And Jesus said, Peter, I am praying for you that your faith will not fail. And so here he is. He denies Jesus. And with a curse, he denies him, that he ever knew him. And then he went and wept bitterly. And of course, Judas, when he realized what he had done, he went out and hanged himself. But it was not the same. It would have been better, and I think Jesus said that himself, that it would have been better if Judas would have never been born. Wasn't he the one that said that? And so, so God has his Son, his only begotten Son, choose the 12 apostles. And we can see in a couple of the Gospels where it tells about him choosing them. So God looks to those and blesses those who tremble at his word. And why? Why does he bless those that tremble at his word? Because that means that they believe God and his word and want to know and do God's will. You know what? There's a blessing on us. And I can feel it a lot of the times. And sometimes I'm thinking, lots of times I think, I know what, I don't know that any of us deserve the blessing. But it doesn't matter. What God does by his own mercy and grace, that's his business. And so, what about the love for the truth? Does God bless those who are willing to receive a love for the truth? Of course he does. And I have to say, I have received a love for the truth. I want it. Am I going to one day have to pay a great price for it? Probably. But you know what? So that's the way it's going to be. No matter what it costs. It will be expensive, since all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will suffer persecution, it says. And while the Bible lets us know that God is a stickler for the truth, the deceiver, the devil, works to convince the lukewarm and the men-pleasers and those who prefer men's companionship to God's. Did you notice my list of people here? The devil works to convince the lukewarm and the men-pleasers and those that prefer men's relationship with men over that with God, and those that he tries to convince people that truth is not a top priority to God. And I'm saying it is. And the reason I say it is because of the scriptures. And if Jesus said, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth, is truth an issue? Do you know what cost Jesus his life? Other than it was prophesied and set up, you know, in the scriptures. There's a truth aspect of it. He came and from day one he preached truth. And he told them the truth. And they said, this man thinks that he's God's special son, and therefore he's equal to God. And so, he thinks he's special. And the thing was, he was. They had been waiting for years for him to come, and when he comes, they don't recognize him. And they can't recognize him because God won't let them. But anyway, so he preaches truth. And in the first chapter of John, it says, and to those that he came to, what did he come doing? Preaching the truth. They received him not. Meaning what? The truth that he brought, they were unwilling to accept. And so they killed him. In verses like 2 Thessalonians 2:10, we are told that salvation is dependent upon whether men will receive a love for the truth or not. Is that what it says? Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Does that not tell us that salvation is hinges on whether we'll receive a love for the truth? If we believe the Bible. And I have come to a realization, especially, you know, and I keep saying it, and I'm not sure what I can get away with and what I should say and what I shouldn't say, but I've come to the realization that most of the church does not believe the Word of God as it is. They can't, because they have been pre-programmed with their own creeds and private interpretations so that they can't see it as is. But you know what? God blesses those, and he looks to those who tremble at that word. So what if you have your own private interpretation and you tremble at that instead? Are you going to get God's blessing for it? Well, this ought to be an interesting message. So while men try to use their logic and natural senses to figure God out, and see, that was the problem that happened with those in Jude verse 19. You know, they separated from themselves, and they were, you know, is that not what we have? Don't we have separation today? And each church is a little different than the next church, and so. And they think, thank you, they think that because that we are, that we're all churches and we call ourselves churches of Christ and we all have the Bibles in our midst, that we're all of one loaf. And I, at first, you know, that's what I thought. That was a stumbler for me. I thought everybody uses the Bible. Everybody claims that they go by it. And yet, in the midst of this thing, we're hung up on doctrine. This one has his doctrine, that one has his doctrine, and somebody is wrong. And then I realize, you know what? Even though they say that we believe in the Bible, and I can remember the old Pentecostal saying, you know, I believe in God's word from kiver to kiver. You know, it wasn't even cover; it was kiver. And anyway, and I've heard that said. I believe God's word from the beginning in Genesis to the end in Revelation. And I thought then, how can we make Jesus into something he's not? And you know what has happened? The inherited doctrines have become the word of God. Not the way that it really is in God's word. And so now we have a dilemma. What do we do? You try to preach the Word of God, you can't preach the Word of God. And this is my dilemma, and this is what I shared this morning a little bit. The thing is, so you take God's Word, and you see that Jesus is a man. That's what it says throughout the Word. You know, he is not his own father. He was made whatever he's made. He became by God himself. And so, in a sense, he's a created being. And so you have all of these things, but you can't preach it to the church because the church has their own rendition. And so you can, the only one you can preach it to, guess what? I know who you preach the Bible to. The highways and the byways, they'll accept it. because they're not pre or, you know, they're not set up. They're not, what's the word I want? Yeah. They don't have it all in their systems. And so while men try to use their logic and natural senses, his thoughts and his ways are eternal, recorded in this Bible. And this is a thing that I begin to understand. God says, my ways and my thoughts are higher than your ways and your thoughts, higher than the heavens are above the earth. You know where they're recorded? In this Bible. By taking in this word day and night, you begin to get the understanding of God's thoughts and God's ways. That's why you take it in. That's why, as newborn babes, you earnestly desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that you might grow thereby. And so I keep saying, you know, we're not really developing and we're not going any place and things are not happening. And yet, if I would take stock of myself and what's going on with other people in this church, we are going through a major transition. Major change is taking place in us. But I'm, you know what, I'm from the old school, partly. I'm from the new school, partly, or, you know, a lot of it, but I'm also from the old school. And it's like, you know, like Thomas. Lord, if I can just see it, that'll help my belief. You know what I mean? And you heard me this morning. I made a statement at the end, and I asked you to pray for me. Because what has happened is that I'm getting a little bit of something in my system. I want to see something. I mean, I saw all of these dreams. I've had all of these experiences. I've had all of these things. And it's like, Lord, when are you going to do it? Now, it's not that I'm going to do it or that you're going to do it. God's going to do it. But in my mind, it would really help us if he did it. If he did something so that, you know what I mean? Yeah, I know, Tim. Yeah.
Even last month, we're different.
We've been
transformed by the Spirit, and we're being transformed. We're inviting people, our spirits
alive. So if we see his thoughts and his ways in the Word, and we take it into our system, won't we eventually have that as a foundation and a base for who we are? And so it's no wonder that I heard this voice that said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me. And I was made to understand that what we got to do is start listening to the Word of God. And so we have listened to it day and night for all of these years. Well, what has happened? Well, in the process, I've begun to realize that the things of God are not the same things as the things of the church. It's not the same. And so then I have to make a choice. Do I go by the church or do I go by God? See, what do I go by? Well, anyway, like in Jesus' day, it's the same thing. Men don't actually know the scriptures, or they don't believe them if they read them. And so by the great mercy of God, I've been made to understand that creeds and organizational doctrines have all but replaced the real Word of God. Now, I've said that before. Creeds and organizational doctrines. Is that what they are called? They've all but replaced the Word of God. However, this truth is pretty well hidden from the occasional readers who have become convinced that what they are being taught is supported by God's Word. And so, the Trinitarians and the Trinitarian churches, they see the Word of God and they say, well, it's supported in the Scriptures. It's not. They don't know that. And so they defend something and then they get irate a lot. And I've had this happen. When you show them scriptures and they say, well, it's not in our translation. No. The identity of Christ as being a man is so easily seen within the Scriptures, so that apparently men are able to come to this revelation without being led only by the Holy Spirit, but as they use their human logic with the Scriptures, now I feel, and this is the thing that we're coming to the realization that you can get this revelation like any other revelation, without being led, only by the Holy Spirit in it. If you take the Scriptures and you use the Scriptures and go by the Scriptures, you can use your own logic. And you come to the realization, because there's nothing in the Scriptures that support that Jesus is God. At some point, it is absolutely necessary for all men to become converted over to a little childlike mental state, which then allows them or causes them to reach to the Holy Spirit for leadership. At some point, we have to become converted, except you become converted, and unless you become converted. Unfortunately, human logic or human senses stands in the way of the Holy Spirit leadership. Is that what happens? I never realized that one verse in the book of Jude is a major, major verse throughout anywhere in the Bible. It's verse 19. See? And so if we come to a major truth by using the wrong method, is it okay with God? Are you following me? And I don't think so. The simple reason is that the next logical conclusion may not be a truth area at all. See? Only the Holy Spirit leading and guiding leads to all truth. And that's a strange thing, but it says that He will lead into all truth. I'm wondering if it you can come to some truth in other ways, but the all truth is left up to the Holy Spirit only. And human logic does not have the 1 Corinthians 2:11 deep things of God within it. See, we can't figure the deep things of God, which only the Holy Spirit is able to work with. Human logic and senses can never understand the deep things of God, and therefore each man will think his logic is the best. You know, I mean, let's face it. The best logic I ever heard was Don Burnett. Anybody ever see any better logic than that? And while the converted little guy, the mentality of a little people will keep a people totally subject to the Holy Spirit. And that's the key. Okay, so we get some revelation. So what do? We move past the Holy Spirit and we go into our own logic. I'm so glad that I turned as old as I am, because I don't want that anymore. And if we understand once that we're getting understanding by the Holy Spirit, then we need to stay with the Holy Spirit instead of thinking we can do it on our own. Did you ever watch America's Got Talent? Anybody watch any of the recent shows? There's a fellow on there, and I don't watch it, but we just happen to see it. And he's from New York, and he sang a song. And I've heard the song, and all day that he thought it was, and he was a great voice. But the song is, "I Did It My Way." Did you ever hear that song? He sang that song, and all day praised him for it. And I got thinking about it, and I thought, you know what? It may work with songs, but it don't work with God. We either do it His way, or we don't get credit for it. And so as soon as people become too smart for the Holy Spirit, they end up on their own, which is not a good place to be. When God sets something up, that is the only way that He accepts it. And so when we are told that God hides the truth from the wise and the prudent in Matthew 11:25, and that is good in God's eyes, that's what Jesus said, "Father, so it seemed good in your eyes," and God is a creator, is it good? If it's good in God's eyes, is it good? Then that is the best way there ever will be. We got to understand that God is over all and smarter than all, and created us and made us as we are, That's the first thing we got to figure out. We got to come to that realization. And so if and since God's will is for all men to live before him as babes and sucklings and desire the sincere milk of the word of God's truth, as newborn babes and are changed thereby, I like that word. One word. We are changed thereby. That word. Then only the few there be that find it will find themselves within God's will as little children. Am I making any sense? I was being told one of the most profound things ever when I was told I had to be or look for God where he is. That doesn't make any sense. Where is he? And you know what? I had the same questions that would be on a lot of other people's heads and minds. Where do I look? Except I was made to know something. And I thought, not only did I start doing it, I had a desire to do it. I started listening to the scriptures. Glad that my years were numbered, that I was running out of time, and I was glad for all that. Because now it put me in a place where I had no other option. Now, it's not that I have been as serious as I was supposed to be or anything, but, you know, it says if you're really serious. But there was a profound thing, and of course, there was something else in there that I realized. I was made to know that what I needed to do was to absorb God's word. But I was also made to realize that I not only had to look for him where he is, I couldn't look for him where he isn't. You're not going to find God where he isn't. In all these years, that's where I looked. As such, all private interpretations... I'm going to say it anyway. All private interpretations are ungodly. Nobody's smiling. Do you know why they're ungodly? Because they're not accurate. The only revelation that's accurate is the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is left out, and so if the Holy Spirit is not there, then who knows what you're coming up with? See? In 2 Peter 1:20, it says that not one prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It says no in the Scripture, but I took it one step further here, and I said not one. That's what it says. It says not one of the prophecies of Scripture is of any private interpretation, because the Word of God is of spirit nature. It can there be only revealed in and of the Holy Spirit revelation. The words that I speak, they're spirit and they're life, Jesus says. If they're spirit, then how does a natural man think he can reveal it or he can come to the right conclusion? And since this generation almost entirely insists upon gaining truth through the wisdom of men, even though 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us that the world through wisdom knew not God. If the world through wisdom knew not God, does that not the church through wisdom know not God either? We have the most unbelievable church structure that we've ever seen. When the church world tries to get to know God through wisdom, we have the variety of doctrines that we have today. So in order to have the Ephesians 4:13 unity of the faith, we all must be hearing from the same teaching source. Don't we? And what men hear must be truth in verse 15, which is only available by somehow zeroing in on the Holy Spirit. But how do we do that? Well, in Jude 19, we see that separations cause divisions. because the Holy Spirit would speak the same thing to all men. He would not speak something different to each one. However, that is a dilemma. That is a dilemma. And I have to admit it. And I've watched this thing happen. Somebody is not going by what the Holy Spirit is saying, or we wouldn't have all of these different doctrines. See, no matter what church you go to, and I've been to a lot of them, you know, I haven't covered the whole gamut of churches, but I've been to a lot of different organizations, different churches. Each church has a different way of telling you that what they have came through the Holy Spirit. And I would like to know how the Holy Spirit taught the fundamentals that the Holy Spirit is not for today. In Romans 1:20, it tells us that the invisible things that are not seen are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The invisible things that we can't see are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So the things that we see around us are the evidence of the invisible Creator. That's what it says. And so you know what it says? All men, it says, are without excuse, just by the things that are created around us. In the same light, the church system that is seen today does not even bear a resemblance to the church that God started in Acts chapter 2. It's not even the same. There's no resemblance to it. They started with truth and power, however, by settling for diversity rather than running after God for the truth, men have no alternative other than to deny God's power. And this is in 2 Timothy 3:5. They have no alternative. And so you look at the churches, you look at all these different organizational churches, and you say, well, they don't openly say that they deny God's power. But you know what? It's built into them. It's been built into us. We have denied God's power, even though right now I have the greatest desire to see something happen that will give us an opportunity to witness that I've ever had in my life. And see, I've always seen something happen first. And maybe this time it's not going to. Maybe this time it's just going to be a change in us first. Because every other time it didn't help us. You know, it only helped us temporarily. And so God is over all. Make sure that it's not the truth, or that it is not the truth that people have, even though they call it church. And so since God has set things up so that truth comes only by the Holy Spirit, then men will waste their time trying to get truth some other way. You think I can see better with these new glasses? I still can't see with both eyes. We either do things God's way or we waste endless years until we do. Are you following what I'm saying here? If we don't do it His way, see that guy sang that song. He said, I did it my way. Beautiful voice. My wife and I copied it. I taped it because I wanted to. I've heard him a couple times. And just a Bing Crosby or somebody in the making. You know what I mean? And so God set up His only begotten Son, born of a woman, as the head of the church that He was also setting up. He was setting up a church. But we set up men over the churches and exalt them as though they were Christ. And we do it. And without exception, those who are set up become barriers to men's salvation. Do you follow me? They are stumbling blocks to men's salvation. Why? Because at some point, the devil fills them with pride and they begin to usurp an ungodly control over the church of God. So we end up with heads over the churches that men have to answer to rather than Christ. But since Christ is the head of every man, then I, for one, refused to answer to any man made heads over Christ's carnal church. See, Jesus came, and the Jewish leaders were under the false idea that he had to answer to them. Weren't they? Wasn't that the problem? One of the big ones? Do any of us know this man? If he was from God, he'd answer to us. He'd do things our way. And then the disciples began to preach, and those same leaders also wanted control over what they preached. And remember the disciples, they asked them, they said, you tell us now. You tell us. Do we go by what you tell us to do, or do we go by God? You tell us the answer to that one. And of course, we know what the answer is. And so, okay, let's look at it from our own thing. The day will come. And even though I had this crazy dream last night, and I had a nightmare dream, and I haven't told Charlie about it, and I haven't mentioned it after this is over with, but it's not one that I normally have. But anyway, so do we go by what the divided churches have to say, or do we go by what the Word of God plainly says? Well, the few there be that bother to find out will know the difference. You know what I mean? Those that bother to find out. Do we go by what the churches say? And the answer is, which church? Because they all say something different. It's sort of like lots of blind people always falling off the cliff and no one ever bothering to find out that there's a cliff. You know? There are obviously major differences between today's modern-day churchianity and what the Bible describes as God's will for the church. There's a lot of major differences. But until faith came, comes by the hearing of God's truth, I was never overly concerned about it. And then I begin to see what God's will is for all men from the Bible. You know, what is His will? As such, how important is it to God how we think of His only begotten Son, whom He made Lord and Christ, and made Him the mediator between God and fallen men, and then established the man Christ Jesus as the eternal head of the Church of Christ, the Church of God. How important is this to God? You know, at first, because we have been taught so long, you know, different things and so forth, it was not a big issue. And then I began to see it is a big deal. It might not be a big deal to us. Keep on following on to know the Lord, and it becomes a big deal. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:11, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and I thought, really? The terror of the Lord? God is love. What do you mean, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord? We persuade men. And we're talking about witnessing this morning. You know what? We haven't come to the place where knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we are out there trying to persuade people. You know what I mean? We haven't come there yet. And so God is love. To those who love Him, it says that Christ will return for those who love Him, who love His return. But to those who continue to resist His great love, a day of reckoning will come. And I couldn't spell that word. I had reckoning. I didn't know there was a K in there. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you can't spell reckoning without a K. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And by whom? And to whom? By whom and to whom? All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. In verse 19. And so, the answer, the question is it from one God to another God? Or from the Creator to a worthy man, son? who apparently did not have life in himself because the Father had to give it to him. In John 5:26, as the Father has life in himself, some he has given to the Son to have life in himself. From everything seen within the Word of God, the man who overcame, the only one who ever overcame sin and the devil, and who is therefore seated with God in his throne, that one has been given life within himself and has been given power and authority over all things in heaven and earth that God has created through him. God created all things through him. God's going to judge all things through him. What's that mean? You know what? I don't know for sure. You know what else? I don't care. I see what it says. How did he do it? Well, here you sit. How did he make you? And then in verse 19, go ye therefore. Based upon the man, Christ Jesus, who is in God, and the promises that we inherited by faith, and when Jesus said all power has been given in the, is the fact that Christ is over all men. Again, see, the head of every man is Christ. In Revelation 2:26, which is the promise of those of Thyatira, it says that he that overcomes and keeps my works in, unto the end, to him will I give the power over the nations. That's a promise to people as well. Can God delegate power and authority to you if he wants? He can do whatever he wants. You know, something jumped out at me this morning, early this morning. Every word aspect of the living in and of God's word. Every word aspect of it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And it's like, wait a minute. Does that mean every word that's in the Bible? And if it does, what about the fact that men might have added their own 2 cents worth and we have things that are not Scripture or not completely God's? But faith has come my way. And God has given me this great big area of faith which has told me that it doesn't matter which translation we use, because God has kept them the way he wants them. And if some guy decides that he wants to write a new translation of the Bible and everybody accepts it and so forth, there are possible exceptions. You know, like maybe Joel Osteen and some, I don't know what translations. They try to come up with their own translations of the Bible. I don't mean helpful books on the Bible, but I mean, you know, just Bible translations. I'm not sure that the major issues can be translated out of them. People wouldn't buy them. And this first Timothy 2, 4, and 5, which we're going to be putting up in the church here one of these days, I hope. Those things, that verse is in every translation. You know why? And I realized one day, because it is such a major issue that no matter what they said, they couldn't change that scripture. I think it was the same in all of the manuscripts. I don't know that I see anything even within the, you know, within any of the Bibles that make any difference or anything in that verse. And I thought, how did that verse escape? How did it get by with such a plain scripture setting in all of the translations? And then I realized by faith how it made it, because God made sure that it did. If God is over all and created all things, and still the living God, he's still, you know what I mean, then he can make sure that the scriptures are exactly what he wants for this generation. What I heard in the scriptures is exactly what I needed to hear. You know why? Because I received a love for the truth. I want to know the truth. And if you want to know the truth, will God make sure you do? And so the question always is, are we referring to the Bible as is, or do we add or do we subtract from it? And as I have gained some understanding, you know, like the scripture in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul says, if anybody adds to it or takes away from it, let him be cursed. He says that in two verses, right side by side. And so I'm thinking, do we add to it or do we take away from it or do we leave it as the translators it was in the beginning? The King James. Is that a bad translation? No. It's a good translation. The New King James. Is that a bad translation? No. It's good. If we look at it from that standpoint, and instead of trying to find the mistakes in it and just listen to it, we will come to the same revelations and conclusions. And so do we leave it as it is? Listening to the scriptures has caused me to realize that while men have tried to play stupid games with God's word, God has made sure that all of the mainline translations say exactly what he wants them to say. And on the other side, in and of the Holy Spirit, I have gained enough understanding of the humanity of Christ and the whys. It's not enough to know that Jesus is a man. Why is he a man? From God's will, from God's creative standpoint, why is it necessary that Jesus be a man? Does it matter? And I'm saying, yes, it matters. God brought forth a man for a reason. He didn't bring forth a God. Could he have? Is there anything he can't do? But if God brought forth a man for a reason, then do we try to change him into something else? And that's where the problem is. We don't change that. And so I have gained enough understanding of the humanity of Christ to convince others. But you know what? You can't convince others if they don't believe the Bible. So the only ones you can convince are those of the waysides and the highways and the bystanders. The ones that are in the churches, they already know their Bibles in a twisted manner. And God has somehow been able to remove the translation barrier in my mind so we can sit down with whosoever, whatever translation, and Jesus is still very much man, the Son of Man. And like I said, that one translation, 1 Timothy, is the same in all translations. As such, I believe that this 1 Timothy 1, 2, 4, and 5 needs to be read over or spoken over in people's minds over and over and over and over so that it gives them a good understanding of the rest of the Scripture. See, one God, one mediator between God and men. Isn't that what the entire Bible says? Mm-hmm. Everywhere you look, it says that. Here is the plainest one of any that I've ever found. And the fact that it's the same in all of the translations, I think, is a blessing. Anyways, did I ever say much about Christ being the head of the church? Well, he is. Amen.